Well, good morning, Chapel family. Just want to say a big congratulations to Brian and Dan and Charlie, Karen and Jennifer. Awesome stories, weren't they? To hear how God has worked in their lives. And so we just congratulate you, and we're excited to see what God has in store for your future. And we're proud to be your church family. So we're taking this winter to walk through the Gospel of Mark, and we noticed all the way back in chapter 1, when it started, when Jesus first started teaching, his message was all about the kingdom of God. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. There's an author named Dallas Willard that illustrates the concept of the kingdom of God from a childhood experience that he had. He grew up somewhere out in the Midwest on a farm, and it was the 1920s, and they actually did not have electricity yet at his home. Until one day, here came these work crews putting up these wooden poles and stringing these wires. And if you paid a certain fee, you could have your house connected to the electrical grid. And he said it was almost as if the message was, repent, for the kingdom of electricity is near. Repent of your foot-powered sewing machines. Repent of your ice boxes with blocks of ice in them. Repent of your washboards for laundry. Turn away from all that and receive the kingdom of electricity. And he said it was so interesting because some people refused. They were just so suspicious of these wires and these currents in their house. They were like, no, we're good. But he said for people who did connect, all of a sudden this whole new power, this whole new life was opened up to them as electricity flowed into their houses. And he said the kingdom of God is sort of like that. The kingdom of God is near because Jesus brought it near. And when we trust in him and follow him, all of a sudden, there's this whole new power, a whole new way of life that opens up to us, and it affects everything we do. One of the things that it affects is the way that we respond to hard things in life. Now, there are certain kinds of hard things that are hard, but we can handle them. Like, you know, you walk out to your driveway and one of your tires is flat. I mean, that's a hard thing. That's a pain, right? But you can change your tire, or you can call someone to change your tire. You can call AAA. You can handle it. Last year, one of my molars cracked in half because apparently that's how I take out my stress. I grind my teeth at night. And so that was a hard thing. I had to get it extracted, and I had to go through the process of getting an implant put in. So now I just grind my implant, by the way. But that was a hard thing, but, you know, I got through it. It wasn't like life-changing for me. We can think of all kinds of hard things that are tough, but you got this. You can do it. But there's a kind of hard thing that is a whole other level. Your fiance decides, nah, not doing it. Your spouse decides they're going to divorce you. You have an elderly parent who starts showing signs of dementia. You get a chronic illness. You have a child with a chronic illness. You get into an accident that disables you for the rest of your life. That's the kind of hard thing that there's no quick and easy solution of, oh, here's what we do. Here's how to get out of this. And sometimes you feel like you're just thrown into the deep end and you're drowning and it's impossible. In the passage that we're going to look at today, the disciples of Jesus find themselves in a situation that seems impossible. It's just beyond them. And Jesus has them exactly where he wants them, because they need to learn, how does someone who's connected with the kingdom of God handle a situation like this? So let's look at the passage together. We're in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. Let's hear God's word together. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the word of the Lord. So I'd like to unpack this under 3 headings today, really simple. I want to talk about the problem, the solution, and the point. The problem, the solution, and the point. So let's start with the problem. So just a little backstory leading up to this moment, Jesus had sent the disciples out in groups of 2 to go out and continue the mission that he had demonstrated for them. So they're teaching people, they're healing people, they're serving people's needs, inviting people to become part of the kingdom of God. And verse 30 says they came back from that and they gathered around Jesus and they were telling him, hey, here's what we experienced. Here, we've got to tell you what we just saw. And so just try to imagine yourself as part of that group of disciples. You would be exhilarated and excited and also totally exhausted, right? And what adds to your exhaustion is that the popularity of Jesus is at such a level that even in your little private debrief session with Jesus, the crowd starts forming. Like everybody just wants to be where Jesus is. And that's when Jesus looks at you and says, you know what? Let's get out of here. It's break time. And you're probably thinking, yes. And so you get into the boat with the other disciples, you start heading out, and as the crowd recedes, and as you head for this remote spot on the other side of the lake, you're just thinking, I can't wait to take off my shoes, to just put my feet in the grass and just relax. Little do you know, the crowd of people that you just left is too excited to let you go that easily. And so they start, as you're in the boat heading across, they start running on the path around the Sea of Galilee. As they run, they bump into some other people. Hey, where are you going? I'm going to see Jesus. You remember my cousin who had that bad back? Completely better ever since Jesus touched him. And he's going over there. Oh, let's go. And the crowd just gets bigger and bigger as it goes. So as they approach the beach on the other side of the lake, the disciples see it. This mob of people just waiting for them to arrive. And the disciples must be thinking, you got to be kidding me. Like, I got nothing left. These people are relentless. Verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. This is such a glimpse into the heart of Jesus because remember, he wasn't Superman. He got tired. Remember when they were in the boat a couple of chapters ago, he fell asleep. He was so exhausted. He slept through a storm. So Jesus needed a rest too. But there was this stronger desire that rises up in him when he sees the crowds. It says he had compassion on them. And that word compassion is one of those really rich Greek words. It literally means your guts or your innards. Have you ever seen another person in pain and it affects you so much that it hurts you physically to see them? Parents, if your kids suffer, don't you feel it in your body? It's like it hurts you probably on a level deeper than it hurts them to see someone you love so much suffering. Jesus felt like that, not just here, all the time toward people. He uses that word, like Jesus sees these people and his guts are twisted up because he recognizes these are people that they're so lost, they're so hopeless, and they're so leaderless, like sheep without a shepherd. It just twists them up. And so he gets out of the boat and he's like, all right, I'm gonna minister to these people. He starts spending time with them and teaching them. Doesn't say how much time goes by, but it starts to get late. And now the disciples are just like, you know, they're done. So they pull Jesus aside. Teacher, we're in the middle of nowhere. It's late. Please send the people away to get some food. And I don't know, honestly, if they're that concerned with the people. They're probably thinking, send us away because we want food. But whatever the case, they're saying, Jesus, it's time to call it quits and get some food. Reasonable request. But Jesus, as usual, is on kind of a different wavelength. Verse 37, but he answered, you give him something to eat. And they said, that would take depending on your translation, 8 months or half a year of a man's wages. Are we supposed to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them? I would call this an impossible situation, wouldn't you? I mean, it's not life or death, but they're in a situation that is beyond them. And I think there's actually a little sarcasm in the disciples' answer. Like, all right, yeah, we're going to go spend, in today's money, we're going to go spend 60,000 bucks and buy bread and like feed all these people. Yeah, we'll go and do that, Jesus. But really their point is rational. It's logical. They're good accountants. They work the numbers. They count the crowd. And you know what? We need people like that. We need people. Every church, every organization needs people that are highly practical and highly logical. Here's what this is going to cost. Here's what this proposal is going to entail. And sometimes it's an impossible proposal. It's an impossible idea. We shouldn't do it. We need people like that. But here's the problem. Being practical and being responsible and conservative and prudent can sometimes get in the way of faith. And you know, here at the chapel, we talk a lot about the difference between having an abundance mentality and a scarcity mentality. And sometimes when we're very logical and very practical, it just means we're operating from a scarcity mentality, which just closes us off to what God might be ready to do. And when Jesus is involved, when we're connected with the kingdom of God, that power is part of our lives, there has to be another dimension to our thinking. So that was the problem. From everything they could see, this was an impossible situation. Point number two, the solution. Here's where it gets good. When I look at the way Jesus solves this problem, I see three big lessons for us. First one, God uses what we offer. God uses what we offer. So Jesus says to them, how many loaves do you have? And the disciples go out in the crowd. All right, who's got food? And most of the people in the crowd's like, we didn't think about food. We just heard Jesus was here and we came to see him. This is one of those stories that's told in all four of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So different gospels add different details. And so when you put them all together, you find out there was actually one little boy who pushes his way through the crowd, and he's like, I got this. And he's got five little unleavened barley loaves, and he's got these two little fish, and he's like, you can have these. Probably thinks it's for Jesus, right? Like, at least we feed the teacher, and we can keep on listening. So he says, you can have these. So he hands it over. Jesus uses what we offer, even if we don't feel like we really have much to offer. Remember way back when God called Moses, he said, I want you to go and set my people free from slavery in Egypt. And so Moses starts with the excuses, right? You got the wrong guy. No, I'm a terrible public speaker. Believe me, you don't want to send me. I'm unqualified. Remember what God says to him? What do you got in your hand, Moses? This? It's my shepherd's staff, my walking stick. God says, throw it on the ground. Moses throws it down, miraculously turns into a snake. He says, pick it up again. No, go ahead, pick it up again. Moses picks it up, turns back into a stick. God says, I want you to bring that with you when you go to talk to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I'm going to demonstrate my power through that stick. So make sure you bring that along. What do you have in your hand? What has God put in your hand, even if it doesn't seem like much? Elizabeth Elliot, some of you know the name, lost her husband tragically at a very young age. So left alone with a really young daughter, and she wrote this. If the only thing you have to offer is a broken heart, you offer a broken heart. So in a time of grief, the recognition that this is material for sacrifice has been a very great strength for me. Realizing that nothing I have, nothing I am, will be refused on the part of Christ, I simply give it to him as the little boy gave Jesus his five loaves and two fishes, with the same feeling of the disciples when they said, what is the good of that for such a crowd? Naturally, in almost anything I offer to Christ, my reaction would be, what's the good of that? The point is, the use that he makes of it is none of my business. It's his business. It's his blessing. And so this grief, this loss, this suffering, this pain, whatever it is, which at the moment is God's means of testing my faith and bringing me to the recognition of who he is, that is the thing that I can offer. So maybe you're in a hard situation. You don't feel like you really have much to offer. But what do you have? Maybe it is just hurt. Maybe it's just like scars and pain from things that have happened. Maybe it's, you know, some experiences, some wisdom, some money, some skills, some, a home. Whatever it is, offer it to God and say, God, can you use this? Because he will use what we offer him. Here's the second lesson. God uses a delivery system. God uses a delivery system. So in the Gospel of John, talking about this same event, it says that Jesus gave the food to the crowd. Now you read the Gospel of Mark, and it says the disciples went out and gave the food to the crowd. This is one of those things people would say, ah, the Gospels contradict each other. All right, you've got a son who plays on a soccer team, and he comes home after the last game, and he says, hey, the coach gave every kid on the team a trophy. And his little annoying brother says, no, actually, the coach gave the trophies to his wife, and his wife handed out the trophies to everyone on the team. That's what happened. So are the two kids contradicting each other? Well, no. The first kid is just emphasizing that it was the coach who brought the trophies. The annoying little brother was giving the detail that it was his wife that handed out the trophy. But they're both telling the same story from a different angle, and it's the same here. John emphasizes the fact that it was really Jesus. He was the giver of the miracle who provided the food. But Mark points out the detail that Jesus gave the food to his disciples. The disciples went out and gave the food out. But it's an important distinction in this case because Jesus used a delivery system. I can remember a conversation with a woman years ago, and she was in a medical crisis in her life, and she said, Pastor Dave, I'm taking these prescription medicines, and I feel so guilty. I feel like I don't have enough faith. It's almost like she was thinking, if God's going to really heal me, he's going to just zap me directly. Like, he can't use anything else. You ever heard people with that mindset? Like, if I have enough faith, I won't need any medicine. And I said to her, look, sounds to me like that's how God's bringing his healing to you. Thank God for the medicine. If I were a little more blunt, I would have said, would you stop over-spiritualizing everything? I mean, just God's given you, this is God's gift. Say thank you and receive it. I wonder if you have so narrowed what it means for God to come through for you that when he is providing something, an answer, a solution, a deliverance, that you're not seeing it because you're not allowing him to work through creative means in your life. Lift up your head and consider how God might be surrounding you with his answer that you haven't even seen. So he uses what we offer. He uses a delivery system. Here's the third lesson. God responds to our obedience. God responds to our obedience. So, I mean, there's some mystery to how this miracle took place, obviously. But it seems like, when I read it, the food didn't just instantly multiply when Jesus prayed. Right? He didn't say, amen, and they opened their eyes, and there was a giant pile of bread. It doesn't seem like that's what happened. It seems like Jesus gave out a little bit of the bread and fish to each disciple. Maybe he had it in a little sack or a little basket, right? And then as they started giving it out, there just kept being more, right? The miracle happened as it was being distributed. In other words, the miracle didn't start until they took steps of obedience to what Jesus told them to do. Have you ever noticed when you read scripture that many times God's power, it seems to be awaiting people taking the first step of faith? Like Joshua chapter 3, God's people are about to enter the promised land, but they have to cross the Jordan River at flood stage. So stepping into, fellow fishermen, if you ever step into a river that's running at flood stage and like slippery rocks, you're taking your life in your hands, right? It's a terrifying thing. And so God says, go ahead and step in the river. And as soon as they take that first step and walk into the river, all of a sudden the flow stops and it starts to dry out and they're able to walk across this muddy river without the water flowing. But it didn't happen until they took steps of faith. Or what about Peter in the boat? Remember Jesus said, I want you to walk out to me on the water like I'm walking on the water. You can do it too, Peter. And I've often pictured that moment when Peter's on the edge of the boat. He's got one foot in the boat and he's got one foot here. And what it would have taken for him to take the weight off of the boat leg and put his weight on the water foot, like that's where the faith was, and then it held. And by the way, all the other disciples are sitting in the back of the boat, like nowhere near the edge of the boat, right? But the miracle didn't happen until he took a step of faith and obeyed what Jesus was saying. That's when it seemed to be released. And so many times, that seems to be the case. That's just kind of the way he works. So maybe you say, yeah, I'm in another hard situation, and I never see God do anything great in these situations. Is it possible that you've never taken a scary step of faith? Which, by the way, sometimes when you do this, sometimes you had it wrong, right? We don't know 100% of the time, well, this is God's will. Sometimes you fail, but you know what? It's okay, because God catches us anyway. He's there for us either way. So are there times in your life when you take a scary step of faith, thinking, I'm just going to go with what I believe God is calling me to do? Those are the times so often that we see the great things happen, that God comes through. So we saw the problem. It seemed impossible. We saw the solution, right? Jesus uses what we offer, sometimes uses a delivery system, seems to be contingent on our obedience. What's the point of all this? I mean, what do you think people in the crowd were saying after they experienced this? Bread was like maybe a little stale. You know, did you taste that? You think the fish are a little salty? I'm trying to watch my, you know, my blood pressure. Maybe some of them. But in one of the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, it actually tells us what was rippling through this crowd after this miracle. John 6:14 says, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world. At the end of the day, ultimately, this was totally about Jesus, and everybody knew it, right? I mean, it was his teaching and his healing that drew that crowd in the first place, and it was his miracle that fed the people in that crowd. And so they went home from that encounter. They went back along the road that goes around the Sea of Galilee, back to their homes and back to their families and their wives and their children. And they said stuff like, you won't believe what I just experienced. Like, surely this is the one. This is the prophet we've been waiting for. It's gotta be. I just met the Messiah. Now fast forward almost to the end of Jesus' life. It's the night before Good Friday. He's gathered in the upper room with his disciples. And once again, he takes bread. And just like at that day at the lake, he looks up and he gives thanks. And he breaks it and gives it out. But this time he says, this is my body, which is given for you. And then he goes to the cross and he allows himself to be completely broken so that we could be made whole. You know what that means? And this is the whole thing. This is everything. That means Jesus has already solved your most impossible problem. He's already solved it. Your most impossible problem, believe it or not, is not the financial crisis you're in. It's not the family problem. It's not the problem kid. It's not the diagnosis. Your most impossible problem is sin. I mean, sin is the root of addiction and anxiety and anger, and everything that destroys us and messes up our relationships and ultimately separates us from God. Sin is the biggest problem. And when Jesus saw you in that condition, affected by sin, you know how he responded to you? Because he knows you by name. He saw you every day. You know how he felt about you? He had compassion on you. His guts were twisted up because he loved you personally so much that he went to the cross and he did what was necessary, gave up everything so you could be made whole and forgiven. Jesus has already solved your most impossible situation. And the more you know that, the more you deeply believe that, and the more you form your identity, your self-image based on the cross of Christ, you will be able to face any situation, emergency rooms, a knock at the door by uniformed officers, a terrible diagnosis, news about one of your kids or from your spouse. You will be able to face any situation with composure and with hope because you know that Jesus is with you. And if he's already solved your biggest and most impossible situation, don't you see that he's going to figure out a way to solve this one too? Offer him whatever you've got. Open your eyes to the delivery system he might want to use. Step out in faith, and Jesus will provide. Would you rise for a closing? You know, as we close today, I want to pray specifically. I know that some of you here, when I started talking about impossible situations, you're like, yeah, that's me. Or that's going on in my family right now. So I just want to pray especially for you as we close our service. Let's pray together. Lord, we are in awe and just amazed. It never ceases to amaze us what Christ has done for us. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus on the cross has solved the biggest problem in our lives. And that because of that, Lord, there's no power in hell or on earth that can separate us from your love. That we belong to you forever. I pray, Lord, for those here that don't have that confidence, that they have not turned to you in faith and received what you've done for them on the cross. Even now, Lord, I pray that people in this room, people listening to my voice, would turn to you and say, I get it, and I need you. Believe. Take what was done at the cross, Lord, and apply it to my life. I need your forgiveness. And Lord, for those who are wrestling with just hard things in their lives right now that just seem beyond them, I pray, Lord, that you would fill them now with such a confidence in the presence and the power of Jesus in their lives, in their families' lives, that they might not know how you're going to solve things, how you're going to get them through it, but I pray they would know that you will. And that you would take that anxiety and replace it with confidence. You would take the fear and replace it with faith. And Father, I pray for your deliverance to be shown. Help us, Lord, step out in obedience, what you're calling us to do. And as we walk out these doors today, Lord, help us to walk out with people who know that Jesus is with us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you.